We'll hear now the word of God from Matthew chapter 6. Pray then like this, give us this day our daily bread. So we are in the midst of a sermon series on prayer, or praying with Jesus, and we've been looking at the ways that Jesus instructs us in prayer and what it means, the sorts of things that should guide and shape our prayer life. We've been looking in Matthew 6, and we've seen Jesus tell us some ways not to pray, not with like all sorts of self-righteous sanctimony, but also not with just babbling words and throwing stuff out there hoping that it'll hear us. Then we've entered into the Lord's Prayer and seen different things there that guide us. First, that we're told to pray to God who is our Father, and we're going to talk a lot about that today. But also that we put His kingdom and His will first, and we pray for His kingdom to come and His will to be done, even as we pray that His name would be kept holy, that His holiness would come to shape our lives. And so we get today to what's known as the fourth request, this simple prayer of give us this day our daily bread. And it really is kind of a simple request. It's pretty straightforward. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, one of the catechisms that we use in our tradition, just simply says this: what do we pray for in the fourth petition, or the fourth request? It says, in the fourth petition, which is give us this day our daily bread, we pray that of God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy His blessing with them. So when we make this request in prayer, we're simply just asking God to care for our needs, to help us and strengthen us with what the catechism calls the good things of life. And as we consider this request, I think that there's actually something really challenging about this request. But then there's also something that's deeply comforting. And so as we read this request in the context of the whole of the Lord's Prayer, I think we realize that there are a number of ways that this request challenges us in the way it calls us to shape our prayer life and the way that really calls us to shape our lives. It reorients us around different things, and it shapes how we ask for things and what we expect from how God may actually provide these sorts of things. And as I said, there's really actually all sorts of challenging reorientation type things here. I'm just going to mention a few that I'm not going to go in depth on. But right, one that's pretty obvious is that we're asking for our daily bread. This isn't a prayer for luxuries. It's not a prayer for like my 401k to be established forever and my generational wealth to be, you know, my great-great-great-great-grandchildren's inheritance. It's a prayer for basic needs, daily sustenance. Just enough to keep us going. As several commentators note, right? Jesus is telling us to pray for our needs, not our greeds. That might shape and reorient us. And again, we're called to pray this request, give us this day our daily bread, to our Father who is in heaven. We saw that in the Lord's Prayer already, and we're going to talk more about that in the comfort side of this request, but there's a challenge here as well. Because if we're asking her these sorts of things, the good things of life, from God like a father, then we also have to acknowledge that like a father, He may at times have reasons to say no that we can't understand, or we don't fully appreciate. Also, we're praying this in the context of just having prayed, let your name be kept holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And those requests shape and condition this request that God care for our needs, I think, in several ways. First, again, we are encouraged to pray for the things we need. It is right to do so. But it's also true that as members of God's kingdom, who are seeking His will above all else, we may at times be called to submit even our needs to the greater needs of the kingdom. You know, any of you who have ever worked for a cause or a movement know that sometimes you have to set aside your needs and more often your wants for the greater good of what needs to happen. Or if you put it very differently, I'd say maybe some of us are better at setting aside our needs with regards to dietary concerns more than we are to discipleship concerns. But praying for God's name to be kept holy and His will to come and His kingdom to come, that's reminding us that there is an order to some of these things. But the second thing I think that's important there, it's also a reminder that as we pray this, we're acknowledging that this world is not yet a place where His kingdom is fully present, where His will is fully done. And so we see in this that though God is calling us to depend on Him and to call out to him for the things we need, he's not promising us an escape from the pain and the difficulty of life in this world. We do live in a place where we're waiting for his kingdom and his will. We're waiting for the full holiness of his name to be displayed. And that means living in the midst of pain and difficulty as we suffer the effects of sin and disobedience. It means that many times we won't see or understand God's answer to our prayers here. As I say, more could be said on all those things, but I don't want to delve on them. I want us to rather focus our attention now on what I think is, for us in particular, as modern Western people, probably the most deeply challenging aspect of this request. And it's simply this, that in this simple, short prayer request, Jesus is calling us to completely reorient our understanding of life itself. He's calling us to do that so that we see God's care for us in every good thing we have, and therefore become utterly dependent on him. And this is what we saw in the call to repentance from the order of worship, right? Deuteronomy 8:18 is probably talking about this in ways that we don't normally, but it's saying, right, remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you power to get wealth. Simply saying he gives you the strength to work, to earn, to bring in food and put it on the table. This is the warning of the parable and of James 4 of not boasting, not depending on your own strength. You don't know what a day may bring, to recognize you are completely dependent on the Lord. And for this reason, I actually think that the Heidelberg Catechism, which is another teaching tool from the Reformed tradition, is actually maybe a little bit better when it comes to this request. So here's how the Heidelberg Catechism expresses the idea of this request. It says, what does the fourth request mean? It says this, give us today our daily bread means, do take care of all of our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good. We need to come to know that you are the source of everything good and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. Even the good gifts of God won't be gifts to us apart from his blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put our trust in you alone. This is the heart of this simple prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It's calling us away from our self-sufficiency, our self-reliance, our sense of independency, to more accurately see how dependent on God we actually are. And maybe a better way to get at this is just to ask a very simple question. This is so simple, it won't surprise any of you, but it might be like, oh yeah. I'll just ask you this. You're all familiar with this prayer. If you remember Grace and Peace, we pray this every week. When is the last time you asked God to give you food because you believe you really needed him to do it? When's the last time you prayed that way? See, we pray this, it rolls off our tongue, but are we actually dependent? I mean, if I'm honest, I'll say, like, I tend to say thanks for these things. I tend to try to practice gratitude for the things that God gives to meet my needs. But oftentimes, I don't consciously depend on God for them. I don't recognize that I do depend on God for them. How about you? And what might it say about who and what I and we really trust and really depend on and truly put our faith in for our daily provision? We tend to pray this while we depend on ourselves, while we rest on our own strength. And maybe we should supplement the words of this request, give us this day our daily bread, with the words of Proverbs 30, verses 8 through 9, which say this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you. and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. You see, I think for many of us in this room, though we're at different levels in the socioeconomic bracket, as Westerners, if we're honest, I think our default mode is to be full and deny God. That's practical atheism. It's professing something with our lips that we don't believe in our hearts. See, maybe the thing that we need most is a greater sense of our need, a greater sense of our dependence, lest we be fool and deny him and say with our lives, who is the Lord? What's he really done? And right, I know some may be struggling with this, yeah, but God doesn't go to the store. He doesn't buy the food. He doesn't cook it and put it on the table. I did that. The scripture's not ignoring that. It's not, there's no magic here of like, if I pray this, food will appear. But it's getting at the deeper issues of how is it that you were able to cook this food? Where did the knowledge to be able to process instructions, how did you get a brain that works that way? A mind that functions? Yeah, and you went to the store to purchase food, but who has caused you to live in a time and place where getting food on the table is as simple as that? You may work to earn the money to put food on your table, but again, who sustains your ability to work? Who gives strength to your hands or to your minds, depending on what type of work you do? Who's given you a body and a brain to do that? Who sustains your health so that you can go into work? Who keeps your heart beating? Who keeps your blood flowing? Who keeps your lungs breathing? See, in all these ways, God has been and continues to be actively involved in providing for us the good things of life, even life itself. He's intimately involved in sustaining you and caring for you and your needs. And so Jesus is teaching us to express our true dependence on God in prayer continually, right? This is our daily bread. These are the daily things that we pray for. Help me to recognize my dependence on you, not just on Sunday when I come to church, but throughout the week, day by day. And he calls us to this, not just so we become better prayers, but so that we grow in our relationship with this one who provides. And that in our expressing of our dependence, we might actually believe it more fully and come more and more to recognize him as the source of all good in our lives. That's how this simple prayer, I think, radically reorients how we approach God. And when we do grow in that, actually, I think it does make us more grateful. We see more and more how much God has sustained us, how much he has done for us, how much he has provided for us. We revel with the words of St. Paul that in him we live and move and have our being. We're able more and more to recognize the truth of the words of James that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. Maybe what we have to realize in our particular culture and in our particular time is that actually it's many of our comforts and luxuries that are at least part of the reason we struggle to trust God. Right, there's a deep irony here, right? We often just take these things for granted until they're taken away. When they're gone, we cry out. And here's a deep irony. You know, we pray for some mission work in Haiti every month. We support a work going on there. And years ago, several of us had a chance to go down and see that work on the ground. And here's an irony that I saw in Haiti, and actually I've heard reports of every country that's like Haiti, is that you have Haitians praying for God's provision with great faith and confidence despite abundant lack. And yet you have Americans who pray with all sorts of doubt and cynicism despite gracious provision. Maybe it's our luxuries that are blinding us to the goodness of God, our creator and sustainer. So, some challenging things about this request. And yet I think there is something amazingly comforting here as well. And again, this isn't some profound insight. It's just considering your request again. Consider the nature of this request. Just connect the dots, right? Jesus, as God the Son, God in the flesh, is telling us that this is how he wants us to talk to God. This is how God, the Father, wants us to talk to him. That means that the creator and the sustainer of all things, right, the one who holds every single molecule and atom together, the God who spoke the universe into existence, the God who is infinite and eternal and beyond all understanding, he's all-powerful and all-knowing, this is the same God who wants you to be comfortable asking him for dinner. Isn't that profound? He doesn't say, I don't have time for that. I've got bigger things on my mind. As you can tell me when you're hungry. Jesus is presenting this as a simple, straightforward request. It's just like when my kids were younger and they'd wake me up in the middle of the night asking me to refill their water cup. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. It's the simplicity of the request that shows how amazing it is. Right, and this is clear, again, from the surrounding context of this passage. We saw in chapter 6, verses 7 through 8, that Jesus is telling us we don't have to try to persuade God. We don't have to try to get his attention with many words. We don't have to babble on hoping that we might get his attention. He's a Father who knows what we need before we ask. And in verses 25 through 34, after this, he moves on and tells us not to be anxious about our life, what will we eat or drink or wear, but to depend on God who is our Father and who knows what we need. And at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, he'll come back to this theme one more time and call us to trust on the goodness of God and to see that he's better than the best father, right? We read that in our assurance of grace. And as a good father, we can trust him to give us what we need when we ask. Then what kind of relationship does that point us to? Yeah, I've said this before in this series. None of you are going to call me at 3 a.m. to tell me that you're thirsty. And thank you. None of you are going to call me at 3:30 a.m. and say, I'm kind of hungry. Why? Because that's not our relationship. But it's completely right for our young children to do that because they depend on us and we delight to care for them, even though it might be frustrating at 3 in the morning. We love them and we do what they need. This is the type of relationship God is pointing us to by telling us to pray to him and depend on him for our everyday things like food and clothing and water and housing. Yeah, he's calling us to keep his name holy and to pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. But he's showing us that part of the holiness and part of his kingdom and part of his will is that his children be provided for, that they be cared for, that they be loved. He wants us to come to him with our very real needs because he cares for us. And he wants us to recognize not just that he is able, but he is willing to provide. And again, that's seen in this straightforward, direct manner. There's no begging. There's no pleading. There's no manipulating. We're simply to ask God for what we need. It's the whole context of the prayer that God is good. And I'll just say, we are far too accustomed to this teaching. Because I can say all that, and it just washes right over us. I'm pretty sure none of you are real shocked to hear me say that God wants to care for you, that God wants to take care of your needs. I didn't hear any of you gasp when I mentioned that God wants us to come to him like a child comes to their parent in the middle of the night. And yet that is shocking when we remember who this God is. And it would have been scandalous in the ancient world. Now, the Jewish people had a concept of God as father of the nation of Israel, of the people in general, but the religious leaders of his day were constantly scandalized by the intimacy that Jesus claimed with the Father and that he called his disciples to recognize and enter into and celebrate. And as Christianity spread throughout the Roman Empire, right, this was even more scandalous. It was unfathomable that you would talk to a God this way. Well, there's a book by an author named Nijay Gupta called Strange Religion, How the First Christians Were Weird, Dangerous, and Compelling. And thank you to Joel who recommended it to me. But it's great. Gupta's comparing ancient Greco-Roman religion and practice and some Jewish practice with Christian practice and showing how, Christians were just odd because of the things that they assumed about God and the way they lived. Here's one of the things he says with regards to prayer. He says, the gods were rulers, and mortals did their bidding, not the other way around. You didn't pray a laundry list of wants to a god. There is no genie in the lamp. You might receive a favor with a lot of good behavior and a dash of good luck, but the big picture was this. The gods were like kings and emperors. You couldn't expect them to have personal feelings of affection or attitudes of grace toward their subjects. They lived to be served, and subjects served. If you gained any benefit under those circumstances, you could just count yourself fortunate. You see what he's saying? Are you saying that the idea that you could go to a god and ask them for something as simple as your daily bread would have been unthinkable to most people in the ancient world? It was a ridiculous concept to believe that a deity would concern themselves with such things, because the gods were assumed to be indifferent. They didn't care. That's the context, again, of Matthew 6, 7, of Jesus saying, don't think you're going to be heard by your many words. You don't have to get God's attention. You don't have to convince him that maybe it's worth answering you. He loves you. But the powers of the cosmos did not care. They were indifferent. And you know, when I thought about it this week, that's not actually much different than the implications of one of the most popular belief systems in our day and age. That's the belief system of secular materialism. The idea that all there is the physical material world, that there are no supernatural forces. And one of the great high priests of this religion, Richard Dawkins, says this about that religion. Here's how they estimate the world. The total amount of suffering per year in the natural world is beyond all decent contemplation. During the minute that it takes me to compose this sentence, thousands of animals are being eaten alive, many others are running for their lives, whimpering with fear, others are slowly being devoured from within by rasping parasites, thousands of all kinds are dying from starvation, thirst, and disease. It must be so. If there ever is a time of plenty, this very fact will automatically lead to an increase in the population until the natural state of starvation, genetic starvation and misery is restored. In a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces, and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. And you may say, surely there's an in-between, right? Got to be something. It's not just the gospel or this. And I would just say this. Go study history and you'll find that it is only because of Christianity that we have a sense that God would be concerned about our daily bread. There's lots of popular religion and popular spirituality now, but the idea that this God who is eternal and infinite in all, that he cares for you in this way, that comes directly from the words of Christ. The comfort of Scripture is this. You do not live in an indifferent cosmos. You are not stuck with a bunch of fickle, uncaring deities that have no interest in you, no real concerns about your concerns. The God of the universe wants you to know him as Father. I want you to know that he loves you and he is intensely interested in your life. However, as we close, I have to be honest and just say we struggle to have that confidence. We struggle to trust that that's how he feels towards us. And there are different reasons for the struggle. For some of us, it may be intellectual reasons. Very basic questions like, is any of this actually true? Is there a God? Would he be like this? Others, and maybe more of us in here, the struggle comes from more emotional, relational reasons. Many of us don't deny that God exists. Many of us believe that he does, and we believe that he is able to care for us. But we struggle to believe that he wants to. We struggle to believe that he's not just a God of power, but a God of love. And I'll just say this. There are two ways that you can find some growth here, maybe some hope. And the one, I'll just go back to what I've already said. Look at all that God has already provided. What has he already given you? That will grow you in your confidence of his desire to provide. The awareness of all that you have can draw you back to God in prayer. There's a spiritual exercise that someone gave to me a long time ago and that I've handed off to some of you. And I'll just say, it's worth all of you to do this. Take an hour. That's all you need. Just take 1 hour, set a timer, and for 1 hour, get a pen and a paper and just write down everything that you can think of to be thankful for. Everything. However big, however small, however spiritual, however mundane. Yes, thank you for my salvation. Thank you for my church. Thank you, whatever that is. But thank you that my stomach digests food. Thank you for my taste buds that I can enjoy food. Thank you that I have this sense of smell. I can enjoy the aroma of a fine meal. Thank you for my friends, my family. Thank you for my skin. I'm not rampaged by disease because I have this protective. Right? Just let the list go on. And see if after an hour of writing down everything you can imagine to be thankful for, it doesn't help change your understanding of God's love and care for you. But ultimately, we can have confidence in his goodness because of what he's already given us in Christ. Right, when we see what God has done in Christ, it reminds us that even if we don't get all of our needs met in exactly the way that we want or think necessary, we see that God is ultimately for us. Because of all that Christ has provided for us through his death and resurrection, forgiveness of sin, restoration to relationship with the Father, freedom from death and hell. Right? Again, in the words of Romans 8 that we read, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? How can the one who has already given us Christ, how can one who has cared for our biggest need for salvation and rescue, why would he reject our smaller needs? He doesn't. God has so loved us that Christ came and endured lack, endured hunger, and endured thirst, endured homelessness, and suffered in all the ways common to us, physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, to give us what we truly need. And as we remember Holy Week this week, that's why we do it. We put this on the calendar. Remember, this actually happened. This isn't a spiritual idea. It's not just a good, religious thing. The hope that we have is that the Father has provided for us in Christ in history. That there was a day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem facing the cross. That he went to the cross in history and died for our sins. And that he rose from the dead in history on that first Easter Sunday to give us hope of life. When we look to the provision of the gospel, it causes us to trust in this God who cares. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the source of all good, the author of all life, the giver of all good gifts, that you are our creator and our sustainer. We pray that you would reorient our hearts and minds. Teach us to pray with true dependence, that we might live with true dependence. And that as we pray and live in dependence on you, it causes us to live a grateful life. Lord, help us to rest in you and trust in you. Help us to call out for you for the things we need. But help us to see what you have already given. Help us more and more, especially to see Christ crucified and resurrected for us, and to see in that great love that though other things might not work out in the way that we want, that we might struggle in this world of pain and suffering as we await your kingdom and your will to come and to be done perfectly, we can have confidence that they will, and that when that happens, we will have every need met with perfection, because Christ is our perfect, loving King. Pray now as we go to the table that you would help us to see in it your provision for us, as it points us backwards to the cross, to the institution of the supper. Help us to remember that those things happen just as real and truly as the breaking of the bread today. And as we enjoy them in the present, help us to know that you sustain us by the cross of Christ, by his blood, in the same way that bread and wine can sustain our bodies. And as we eat and drink now, point us to the future that we might see that as we eat and drink, we do this until Christ returns. Help us to eat with joy, to drink with gladness, to know that you are good and you provide. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.